Good morning, everyone. If you'd like, you can open up your Bibles to the Ephesian letter, and we're going to sit in chapter 2 this morning for a few moments. Sandra and I had the pleasure of going over to Baghdad and be with them Friday night during their gospel meeting, and the man was preaching there, kind of inspired not just this lesson, but Lord willing, next Sunday morning's first sermon, as we consider that expression that is found in Ephesians, the second chapter, and in verse 10, where Paul says, "For we are his workmanship." That's an interesting word, workmanship, that is found in the Scriptures. There is the Greek word for his workmanship. The word his is kind of added into that one Greek term. And it's a pretty easy term to define in the Greek. It says, we are basically God's doing, or we are God's making, or we have been made by God. We are his workmanship. It's something that we thoroughly believe, that God has created us. The atheist about us, they struggle with that philosophy, but we understand it to be the truth, that God has made us. Now, he didn't make us the way he made Adam and Eve, but he made us through natural law. He made us through cells that come from our parents that merge and form human beings. That's God's biology. He's the creator of that. There's only one other place that this particular word is found in the Scriptures, and that's in Romans 1 and in verse 20, where that Scripture says, excuse me, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. The things that are his workmanship. It's the same word. It's the only place that we have. And when we think about the things we're made, our minds go back to Genesis chapters 1 and 2. And we remember the things that God has made. As it says there in chapter 1 and verse 31, and God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. And as we read Genesis, we're really the only ones that have the true answers to the origin of all things. We got all kinds of people out there with great intellects that are out there telling us that we've evolved in some multi-billion year concept of evolution, but we know exactly, specifically, and precisely how the creation of all things occurred as we read those two chapters in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. As we look here in the New Testament, in Ephesians, the second chapter, it is an amazing and intense chapter of Scripture. It is one of my favorites that are found in the entire New Testament, although I just love the entire book of Ephesians. This chapter is just wonderful. It takes us from the concept of human misery to human glory. As you read through the chapter, we're going to be looking at it this morning and, Lord willing, next Sunday morning, as Paul is telling the Ephesians and he's telling us the same principles that we are his workmanship. The first 9 verses explain the process of how we have spiritually become his workmanship. So let's look at these first 9 verses together today. And Lord willing, we'll capture the end of the chapter next Sunday morning in our first sermon. In the first 3 verses, the Apostle Paul said, and you, now when you read the word he made alive, that was added by the translators. That's not there in the Greek. And I kind of wish they would have left that one alone. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Now, from the beginning of creation, it wasn't this way. We know that God made Adam from the dust, and he made Eve from the rib of the man, or from the rib of Adam. And there they were in the Garden of Eden, as they walked and they tended and they took care of it. And as you read Genesis chapter 3, you surely get the impression that they walked and talked with God in the midst of the garden. And they were there around the tree of life, and everything was wonderful. And then we know what happened. Death came. That's the story of Genesis, the 3rd chapter. as they died. They were taken, removed from God's presence, and taken out of the Garden of Eden. And really, this is kind of the story of humanity, where we think about babies. They're born alive. They have a proper relationship with God. Everything is good. Despite what the denominations around us try to tell us with total human depravity or the doctrine of original sin, babies come into this world right and proper in the sight of God. When the disciples asked the question, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? It was the little child that Jesus drew to him. These children are not born in sin. They are alive. And this is an expression that the Apostle Paul has used with the Romans. If you look there with me in Romans chapter 7 and in verse 9. In Romans chapter 7 and in verse 9, Paul said, I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Now, that might be a little bit difficult to understand, but Paul, as a very young man, as a youngster, as a toddler, he was alive, but then he became accountable and responsible to the commands and the laws of God. And once that occurred and he broke one of those laws, sin came into his life and he died. That is the point that Paul is making here. And as you read there, you see that Paul fell into transgression like Eve. Remember in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 14? Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. She fell into transgression because she ate of the tree that God had forbidden her to eat. Adam also ate of the tree that God had forbidden him to eat. Both of them fell into transgression. They became transgressors, and that very day that they died. Well, that is Paul's situation. It was Adam and Eve's situation. It's our situation. It's the Ephesians' situation. They were dead in trespasses and sins. And it's obvious the Ephesians could look all around them and see exactly the type of things that was happening in Ephesus. If you go there and look at the conversion that was taking place in Ephesus, you have a temple that was absolutely filled with all types of sorcery and witchcraft. They burned their books. You had there in Acts the 19th chapter, where there were the creators of the idol of Artemis or Diana, and they had the riot and basically ran Paul out of town, or tried to. The riot was so bad. So you see there, this was a town that was filled with all types of debauchery and sinful type of living against the God that made them. And so the Ephesians were able to look back in their past and say, that's absolutely our situation. We were children of wrath. We were steeped up in our trespasses and in our sins. As I had there noted there on the board, what they really were saying is that we're dead clay. We're dead clay. Remember, God's the creator. He's the one that molds the clay. And at this point, they're dead clay. So as we start in Ephesians, the second chapter, what we have is the condition of men in misery. They're in spiritual misery. They have violated the principles of their creator, and they really are dead clay. But as you keep reading, it just notice that everything turns on a dime. As you begin reading in verse 4 of this text, it says, but, thankfully, we're dead clay, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is the glory of our Creator. We have a wonderful Creator. We have a Creator who is merciful. A Creator that is the expression of love. He has great love. It says, because of His great love which He loved us. He's doubling down on the concept of love. It's great love doubled down. I don't know what that is. 2x squared? I guess maybe that. And put love in for the variable. That's exactly what God is. He has great love for those whom He's created. And I think parents understand that principle. Parents who have been involved in the creative process, when that baby is finally born, that son or that daughter, generally speaking, they have a great love and affection for the one whom they've just created. And so we learn about God, God in His great mercy, rich in His mercy, with His great love in which He has loved us. He's loved all of those Ephesians that He just spoke about in verses 1 through 3. All of those that were by nature children of wrath, who deserve the justice and the righteous wrath of a holy and a pure God. But God is not just holy and pure and righteous, He's also merciful and loving. And He has a great desire to save those that are worthy of His righteous wrath, including the Ephesians, including the widow that we talked about Wednesday night in our Bible class, remember? The widow who's dead while she lives in pleasure. She's dead while she lives, 1 Timothy chapter 5, and in verse 6, yeah, she's dead too. So anyone that has been involved in sin, transgression, iniquity, violating the principles of God as an adult, God is merciful. And God has great love towards them. And He expresses the process to where He can take dead clay, and as you have there in the text, resurrected clay. He can take that which is dead and resurrect it. He can take that which is dead and dying and make it come to life again. And that's what this passage of Scripture is telling us, that He's made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And there's only one New Testament vehicle that makes that possible for us. And you might ask, what is that vehicle? We would tell you as members of Churches of Christ that it's baptism. And as soon as I say that, the ire and the hair on the back of many denominationalist necks rise in furor. How dare you say that this is baptism? Ephesians chapter 2 has nothing to do with the concept of baptism. Absolutely nothing at all. You can't find the word baptism anywhere around Ephesians chapter 2. But all contrary, my dear friend, this whole section right here that we're looking for is all about baptism. Despite the howlings and the furor that I might raise from denominationalists that are around us, I can prove that point very easily. It is not hard to prove at all. Notice what He's saying there. He has made us alive together with Christ. He's made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. He has raised us up together with Christ. Now, those of you who have studied this, and probably most in this audience, you probably know immediately where I'm going. Look with me in Romans chapter 6. So the next time that you might want to be talking with those that are out in the denominational world that will turn immediately to Ephesians 2 to tell you that baptism has nothing to do with our resurrection in Christ, then you can point them out to Romans chapter 6 and notice what Paul says there in verse 2 as he's dealing with the question that may be asked, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? In verse 3, Paul said, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even though we should walk in newness of life, for if we've been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. A lot of times when I preach that, I'll stop at verse 7. I don't want to stop at verse 7 this morning. I want to read a few more passages. Let's keep reading in verse 8. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all, but the life that He lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Look there in verse 11. That you're alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. How did you get there? Well, you died with him in baptism. And we know that when he died on the cross, that's where his blood was shed. We were buried with him in baptism. And we were raised with him to walk in a newness of life. Let's look at this passage again. Even when we were dead in trespasses, he has made us alive together with Christ. How in the world is one made alive together with Christ? Well, we just read how it was done, didn't we? We just read how it was done. By grace you have been saved. Indeed, by God's favor, by God's mercy towards us, by God's great love, which he has loved us. That's the concept of grace. He's willing to extend favor to us, and that saves us. And notice as you keep reading there in verses 4 through 6, and he's raised us up together. Who's he's raised us up together? With Christ. He's raised us up with Christ. He's made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. And so we have the expression in these passages that this dying with Christ, being buried with Christ, being raised with Christ, is done through the vehicle of baptism. We have been baptized with Christ. Now, the very end of that says, in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Remember what Paul said to the Galatians in the third chapter. In Galatians chapter 3, he tells us that this is faith expressed. In Galatians chapter 3 and in verse 6, he says to the Galatians, the Christians in Galatia, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Through faith in Christ. Now, I want you to remember that for the next section we look at. But notice there, "For you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ." You've been baptized into him. You're in him. You've put him on. That means you're on the inside. It's like you walked into the building. You're on the inside of the building. You've been baptized into Christ. You're in Christ. And that is exactly the way that the Apostle Paul starts the letter. Remember in Ephesians 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ," that we have been blessed with all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. We are in the heavenly places right now. Now, what I want to do is I want to use that as a tease for you to come back next Sunday morning. And I'll talk to you a little bit more about that next Sunday morning. But he says there that we're in every spiritual blessing is in the heavenly places. Where? In Christ. And if you drop down to verse 7, notice one of those wonderful spiritual blessings. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins. That's what baptism's all about, the forgiveness of our sins. That's what Ananias told Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, who's the writer of this letter. "Why tarriest thou? What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And he did that very thing in Acts chapter 9 and also recorded it in Acts chapter 22. So we have the riches of his grace. You see how all of this is molding together? The riches of his grace is to provide us redemption via the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as a result of us being baptized into Christ Jesus, that provides the remission of our sins. What a wonderful teaching that is for us. But this isn't all. Let's keep on reading. So we go from being dead clay to resurrected clay. And then when we look in verses 7 through 9, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And if I had the ire of the denominationalist raised in that last section, this one's even worse. This is where they get fighting, spitting mad. How dare you mention the concept of baptism in this section of Scripture? Can't you read for yourself, preacher? Can't you read that it's the gift of God, that it's not of works, and baptism is a work? It's not anything that you can boast of. And even though with all of that hot air contention, that's exactly what it is, this passage of Scripture obviously teaches that we are saved by the power of God's grand vehicle of baptism for the remission of our sins. You're saying, Ken, it just doesn't teach that. It says, oh yes, it does. The kindness of Christ towards us. We know the kindness of God, the mercy of love, the great love in which He has loved us with that we just read a moment ago. How kind it was. It's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. We have studied the Ephesian letter pretty specifically on Wednesday nights, and you have studied it. It's a great letter. And we know that there was a sister letter that speaks a lot about the same issues. And that sister letter that Paul wrote was to the church at Colossae. In Colossians chapter 2, you'll notice if you read the Ephesian and the Colossian letter together, there's a lot of very similar harmonious points that are made in both letters. In Colossians chapter 2, notice verses 11 and 12 with me. In verse 11, in Christ, in Him, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you were raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. Now, what is this about? This is you've been saved through faith. Here in Colossians, he's talking about that there is a working of being raised with Him through faith. And it's the working of God. Well, that's exactly what Paul's telling them. That it's not the working of yourself, it's the working of God. One of the things that the denominational world celebrates and champions is Jesus is the great physician. We champion that too, right? But they champion it as well. And what do we know about the great physician? He's the one that has the power to heal. And I tell you what, anybody, any adult that usually has some age on themselves really doesn't have any trouble understanding this, that they'll just let their common sense kick in. Have you been through a surgery? Put your hand up. You've been through a surgery. I've been through two knee surgeries. Let me tell you about my surgery. I've blown out both of my ACLs playing basketball. I am no Michael Jordan, indeed. And I gave up my basketball career at 40, laying on a basketball court with a blown out ACL in my knee. Well, I knew at that point that I had to go see a surgeon. So I was going to have to get my knee fixed. So I went to the surgeon and he talked. I have the ability to fix your knee, Ken, if you would like to have your knee fixed. I said, absolutely, Dr. Kelbell. I want my knee fixed. And so I had to sign some paperwork. I had to end up going to the hospital that morning. So I had to have Sandra drive me in, and we went to the hospital, and all the procedures were done. And here I have got a knee injury. You'd think they'd at least put me in a wheelchair and wheelchair me in, but no, I had to walk into the operating room. I walk into the operating room, and he's playing the rock group The Who on the radio, blaring loud. I thought, this sounds like some television drama of a doctor. And you know what I did from there? I had to get on the table. I got on the table. This is what I did. I acknowledged, yes, doctor, you can fix me. Yes, doctor, you can cure me. You can perform a surgery on me. I profess that. I believe you can do that. And so I'm going to lay down on this table, and I'm going to let you do your thing. Now, we all understand that with surgeries, don't we? That we didn't do anything. All we did was go to the process, I believe you can fix it, and surrender ourselves to their work they're about to do. Well, that's exactly what we do with baptism. We do the same thing. It's not of ourselves. I couldn't have fixed my knee no matter how bad I wanted to. I could have taken a knife and cut in there and did more damage, but I had no idea how to fix an ACL. He's the one that fixed the ACL. We just lay on the table. That's exactly what we do. He's the one doing the work. The surgeon's doing the work. God is the one that's doing the work through the process of baptism. We just lay on the table. We just allow someone to humiliate us. Baptism is kind of humiliating, you know. It's not something we stand up in our best duds. It's something where we come forward with a contrite heart and confess, yes, we have failed God. I believe that Jesus is the Christ. I'm turning from a lifestyle of sin. I'm admitting that before people, and I'm letting someone dunk me underwater. And ladies, you probably don't like that. There's one particular lady that I baptized and her wig came off. I won't tell you who that is. It's kind of humiliating to come up out of that watery grave. But God does the work, cleanses the soul. And that's exactly what we have here, the working of God that cuts away our sins. That's what he says there. It is the working of God through a spiritual circumcision, where he cuts away the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ Jesus. It is the working of God raising us up through faith. That's exactly what Paul is saying. For by grace you have been saved through faith. That's kind of what Jesus went on to tell us in the Great Commission in Mark's account. Remember, he told them to go and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. We say, I believe. Now I will have you baptize me for the remission, the removal, the forgiveness, the cutting away of my sins from my soul. It is the process of faith. It is the exercise, the active exercise of our faith. So we go from being a dead clay to being raised with Christ clay through the watery grave of baptism, and now we are a saved clay. There's nothing to boast about being saved. I'm excited about being saved. I am thankful for being saved, but I needed saving because I messed up. It's kind of humiliating, but that's who we are. And so when we get to verse 10, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are recreated clay. We were dead. We have been reshaped. We have been refashioned. Behold, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation or a new creature, a recreation. Behold, all the old things, the old lifestyle is dead. All things have become new. And it demands that we walk differently. And what he means like that is not that our gait changes. Well, maybe our gait does change. If I go G-A-T-E, we leave that wide and broad gate and enter into the narrow gate and walk on that narrow pathway that's very demanding of us. That we begin living the way Christ demands that we live. We have been recreated. We are his workmanship. He has taken that which has spoiled itself, ruined itself, destroyed itself, and has reinvigorated, has re-energized, has made us alive through Christ, and now we are his recreated clay for good works. So if you want to get the second part, you'll have to come back next Sunday morning, Lord willing, at 9. And we'll continue on with this great and glorious chapter of Scripture. As I talk about all these things this morning, it's obvious that the invitation is right there in front of us. Are you a recreated piece of clay? Or are you still living in your sins? If you're not a Christian, you're still in your sin. If you are a Christian and you are walking in sin once more, you need to come back to Jesus the way the New Testament teaches. Repent and pray God that perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you because you've already contacted the blood of Jesus being baptized earlier in your life. But if you need to be baptized, we can do that for you this morning. If you need to confess before God your sins, you want us to pray with you or for you, take advantage of it. Don't leave here today marred clay. Be recreated in the image of Christ. Let's all leave here today ready to go to heaven if Jesus comes back this afternoon. So if you want to make your life right, you can come to the front while we stand and sing this song of encouragement.